And now we have our Bible reading for today, which is taken from Isaiah, chapter 30, verses 1 to 26. It's quite a long reading, so we're going to break this up into a few sections. Ruth and I will alternate. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shame for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan, and their envoys have arrived in Hanes, everyone will be put to shame, because of a people useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace.
A prophecy concerning the animals of the Negev. Through a land of hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, the envoys carry their riches on donkeys' backs, their treasures on the humps of camels, to that unprofitable nation. To Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore, I call her Rahab the do-nothing. Go now, write it on a tablet for them. Inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come, it may be an everlasting witness. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel.
Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found for taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away, till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him.
People of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Then you will desecrate your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, away with you. He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash, spread out with fork and shovel. In the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days, when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted.
Thank you so much, Ruth and Steve. Thank you for reading a long reading. If you're feeling a little bit intimidated, a little bit confused after all those verses, and you're thinking, what's going on? Don't worry, our main focus today is verse 15. That's going to be our main focus. In fact, before I pray, why don't we read it out loud, just so it's fresh and ringing in our minds. And by out loud, I mean, of course, muted out loud. So let's read verse 15 together, and then I'll pray for us. Verse 15. This is what the sovereign God, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that just as we read that, we are reminded who is really speaking this morning. The sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And if we pause for a second, we realize how excited that should make us, how much anticipation we should have that you will speak to us. So please do. And please do so in a way that leaves us changed, leaves us more in love with you, and leaves you more glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 30, verse 15, are God's words to a people in crisis, in panic mode. With the Syrian army on their doorstep and desperately trying to create a deal with Egypt. And maybe that feels a million miles away from us as we sit on our sofas this morning. But if you take Assyria and Egypt out of the equation for a moment, if you consider the spiritual issues that they reveal, well, perhaps Isaiah 30 is closer to home than we might think. You see, in chapter 30, Isaiah is giving God's people back then a spiritual health check. And my prayer is that this chapter will give God's people limping out of lockdown, with the glow of Easter fading, with an ACM coming up next Sunday, a spiritual health check today. So I know it's cheeky for an outsider who doesn't know you that well to ask, but to help us with this spiritual health check, I wonder if I could ask you to think about how you're doing spiritually. How you're doing spiritually, whether you think about that as an individual or as a family or as a church, whether you think about that on the basis of the last 12 months or just on the basis of the last week. How are you doing spiritually? Are you weary? Are you weary? You feel like a marathon runner who's hit the wall. Maybe it's just the drag of the same old, maybe it's the chaos of a frontline job, maybe it's the loss of relationships in the last 12 months. You're just a bit downbeat and tired. Are you weary spiritually? Or are you wandering? You feel like an untethered dinghy floating around, and maybe the recent series you had in Hebrews, it struck a note for you, and you've noticed in the last 12 months that old habits have started to fade and new habits have started to form, and you're not sure how useful those are. And if you're being honest, and you wouldn't want to say it in front of everyone, you feel a little bit distant. You feel distant from Christians and you feel a little bit distant from church. Are you wandering? Or are you well? You know, the assumption is that everyone's doing badly spiritually, but you might be thinking, actually, I'm doing well. I'm doing well. Circumstances are good, and I feel a real closeness to the Lord. And I want to say to you, that's great. That's not anything to be ashamed about, and you wouldn't want to flaunt it in front of other people, but actually, things are going well spiritually. How are you doing spiritually? And look, I know those categories aren't perfect. There are probably 20 more, and you can be all three at once, and you can go through all three in an hour. But I hope they're helpful, and it might be helpful to have in your mind which one best describes you, because Isaiah 30 has something vital to say to each of those people. So here's the plan. We're going to delve into verse 15. And then we're going to take a step back and have a look at two pictures either side of that verse before circling back to it right at the end. So verse 15. Why are we plonking ourselves in the middle of Isaiah 30? Why are we focusing on this particular verse? Well, if Isaiah 30 as a whole chapter is a spiritual health check for God's people, then verse 15 is like the spiritual reset button for their lives. It is like restarting the computer that has crashed so it works again. It's like retuning the guitar so it sounds good again. It's like resetting the Buzz Lightyear in Toy Story 3 so he's no longer the nasty Spanish Buzz Lightyear and he's brought to his senses. That is what Isaiah 30 verse 15 is doing. It's a spiritual reset button for God's people. So what happens when you press it? Middle of verse 15, and this is the key sentence. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. This spiritual reset button is reminding God's people where they find their salvation and strength. Not in a one-off way, in an ongoing way. Why? Because like the person who is seeking the right vase for a bunch of flowers that they've received through the post, we are constantly seeking to place our salvation and strength, our happiness and security in something. We do that in our weariness when the little things in life, the bar of chocolate, the glass of wine, the TV series, the compliment become our salvation and strength. We do that in our wandering, when our pleasure seeking, our impressiveness, our status before others becomes our salvation and strength. And we even do that when we are well, when our good works and our success become our salvation and strength. And so verse 15, it resets our mind, it retunes our heart, it reboots our wills to remind us where salvation and strength is found. When I was a little boy growing up in Southampton, I used to love going to Charlie Chalk for dinner. Charlie Chalk was like a chain of restaurants. I don't know if you've ever had them around your neck of the woods. They were like a slightly healthier version of McDonald's, and Charlie Chalk was a slightly less terrifying version of Ronald McDonald. And one of the things I really loved about Charlie Chalk is they had great menus, and on the back of the menus, they had these really, really fun, although very tricky, mazes. It was great for kids. You would get to the restaurant and you'd be doing the mazes. It was really annoying for parents because you spent ages doing them and didn't order food. Anyway, I wasn't very good at mazes. I wasn't very good at mazes. I was enthusiastic, but I wasn't very good. And so our order would often be delayed. And I remember sometimes, kindly, but probably with a bit of frustration, my parents would gently but kindly take and guide my hand along the right path in the maze so that we could get on ordering the feast that was awaiting us. The words in Isaiah 30, verse 15, are your heavenly Father's way of putting his hand gently on yours as you seek happiness, as you seek safety, as you seek security in life, and guides you to the right place. But notice something with me. God just doesn't just do this. He doesn't just guide you by giving you a proposition, but a posture. Here's what I mean by that. In verse 15, God doesn't just tell us, I am your salvation and strength. That's a proposition. He invites us to experience it as we press the reset button. That's a posture. Do you see that in the four words? In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And there's so much we could say about those four words, but here's just a couple of things to note. Firstly, do you notice where things start? Repentance. Or you might have in your Bible the word returning, which means the same thing. In other words, your heart can't be retuned if you don't first return. And notice, once we've returned, how still we are before God. Rest, quietness, trust, they're such tranquil, soothing words. They're almost like a lullaby from God to us. And yet, you know, in the last few weeks, as I've read this and as I've prepped the talk, I realise how unnaturally this posture comes to me, how unnaturally these four words come to me. I don't know if that's true for you, but I've noticed that about myself. Because I guess when we are weary, when we are wandering, and when we are well, our finger hovers over a different reset button. In pleasure and achievement is our salvation. In impressiveness and activity is our strength. So in some ways, the posture of verse 15, these four words, they seem counterintuitive, especially in our fast-paced problem-solving culture today. But although they may feel counterintuitive, they are also far more concrete for me than they would have been for an Old Testament believer back then, because the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, now speaks verse 15 through his Son. His Son is your salvation. It is found in no one else. His Son, Jesus Christ, in his perfect life of obedience, is your strength. And we might not think rest, quietness, and trust are impressive words. We might feel the weakness of them. But when they are bound up in the one whose yoke is easy, who calms the stormy seas, who intercedes with his blood at the right hand of the Father, they are awesomely powerful words. Verse 15 is a spiritual reset button. It's God's invitation to his people, weary, wandering, and well. But it's time to go a little bit deeper in our spiritual health check. It's time to justify Ruth and Steve reading 26 verses rather than one. Because either side of this reset button, we're giving two contrasting pictures. Both, albeit in different ways, have verse 15 as the border of the painting, if you like. And they both help us understand our need for it. Let's take a look at the first picture in verses 1 to 14. Here, the words of verse 15 are barely visible on the frame, because this is a portrait that shows us what happens when verse 15 is not the habit of our lives. It is a painting of spiritual unhealthiness. So let's pretend that the galleries are open again and we're in the Isaiah 30 wing, and we take a step back as you do in the gallery and we get an overall impression of this picture. What do you see? What do you notice? Do you see how distant God is? He is no longer involved in decision-making. Verse 1, those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit. Verse 2, without consulting me. In fact, the people in this picture, end of verse 9, do you see, are unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They want, end of verse 10, to hear pleasant things, illusions. And do you see in this picture how people are seeking refuge in the wrong places? not in the shadow of the Lord's wings, but verse 2, do you see in Pharaoh's protection to Egypt's shade for refuge? And do you see the problem with this? Verse 3, Pharaoh's protection will be your shame. Why? Because Egypt is, verse 7, utterly useless. Verse 5, they bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. And do you see what all this leads to? Because end of verse 1, sin upon sin has been heaped up until verse 13, have a look, it turns into a high wall that cracks and bulges before collapsing and breaking into pieces like a shattered cup. This is not the prettiest of pictures to look at. But I want us to linger on it. Because it is showing us something very real. First and foremost, for Israel, a real moment in history when they faced invasion from the Assyrian army and sought an alliance from Egypt. And you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 18. But I want to suggest to you that this picture reveals more than this. It shows us what happens when verse 15 slips out of view. It shows us a spiritual condition that sets in when we stop pressing the reset button. And therefore, it might show us something of ourselves. Could you just for a moment look down at verses 1 to 7. And whenever you see the word Egypt or Pharaoh, replace it with the thing that you turn to when you're up against it. And as you do, remember that Israel turned to the very thing that God so gloriously rescued them from, Egypt. Which means it could be that the things you and I turn to are the old sins that most oppressed us before God rescued us from them. I don't know how much of yourself you see in this picture. Maybe you see yourself really clearly. You are the wanderer. And the sin is piling up. And you are living in verse 6 right now. You're going through the land of hardship and distress, and you are feeling the shame. If that's you, press the reset button. Come to a different shade. Come to the shade of the cross and take refuge there. But maybe you see yourself slipping in this direction. You see maybe some warning signs in this picture. You are the weary. And sin's at the door. And actually, you're weighing up other alliances. And in very subtle ways, God is being drowned out at the moment. You ask of Netflix and your Facebook feed to tell you pleasant things. And good and refreshing gifts are becoming your salvation and your strength. Because you're knackered. And all you feel able to do at the moment are the simple things. If that's you, press the reset button and rest. And maybe you don't see yourself in this picture. You are the well. And life is good. And you're feeling spiritually healthy. If that's you, could you look even more closely at this picture and take an extra long look at the ugliness in it? And press the reset button to make sure you don't try and avoid it in your own strength. That's picture one. It's not the most pleasant of pictures, but it's worth lingering on. But now we need to turn to picture two in verses 18 to 26. And in picture two, as we move alongside and shuffle 2 meters apart in the gallery, here in picture two, the words of verse 15 are just emblazoned on the frame. Because this is a picture of spiritual healthiness. This is a picture when verse 15 is the habit of our lives. And so back in the gallery, we stand back from the picture to get an overall impression. What do you notice? Do you see how God is so present in this painting? You see him, don't you, in verse 18, longing to be gracious, rising up to show compassion. You see, don't you, in verse 19, how quick he is to listen, how gracious he will be when someone cries out to him. And do you see how the panic seems to have stopped, verse 19, the weeping seems to have ceased? And do you see in this painting there's a new attitude to God's word in verses 20 to 21, that eyes are open and suddenly, like ears unclogged at the doctors, God's words are clearer and closer than ever before. Verse 21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And you see there is a new attitude to sin in verse 22. How those things that look so tempting and fitting to place our hope in are now seen for what they are, rather than building up. Sin is being torn down, verse 22. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, "Away with you." And do you see the beauty in verses 23 to 26? Like sipping on a cold, icy drink on a hot day, the rich, plentiful blessing that just oozes out of these verses, the fruitful land of verse 23, the streaming water of verse 25, the shining moon, the bright sun, the heal wounds of verse 26. This is a beautiful picture. And I want us to linger on it. I wonder if you see yourself in this picture. Perhaps you do. You are doing well. Praise God. His grace is at work. You know the sweetness of fellowship with him, and you see your growing hatred of sin. But perhaps you don't see yourself in this picture. In fact, if you're the wanderer, you don't. You feel stuck in verse 16, fleeing. You're doing a Jonah. You're the prodigal son that's left the father behind. And you think that this second picture could not possibly be for you. If that's you, I want you to hear verse 18 particularly clearly. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. I find those words hard to believe sometimes. And if the sovereign Lord hadn't demonstrated them by sending his son to come with grace upon grace and die for me whilst I was still a sinner, I might never believe them. I remember in my old job, I had a colleague who was an Excel whiz, and I assumed he didn't like me. Always safe to start with that assumption, and you're never disappointed. And I had to do reports on monthly team stats, and I was terrible at it. And he was brilliant at it. He could do in 5 minutes what I would take 5 hours to do. But because I assumed he didn't like me, I never really felt that I could approach him. Anyway, one day, clearly I was too desperate to think otherwise. So against my better judgment, I sort of nervously asked him, would he mind helping? And I remember what he said to me. It's slightly stronger words than I'll share with you. He said to me, "Dan, you muppet, why didn't you ask me earlier? It's no problem at all for me to do it." I wonder if sometimes I don't go near the reset button because I assume God doesn't like me. He doesn't want to bless me. And where do I get that from? As soon as he hears, as soon as, not after beating yourself up for 3 days, not after twisting his arm, as soon as In fact, the impression that God gives of himself in Scripture is that at the very first sign of turning back and crying out, he is so ready to bless. Have you got the father and the prodigal son parable in your head? Me too. He is so ready to bless, and that is good news for those who are wondering. But there's another reason that we might not see ourselves in this picture, and this might be especially true if we are feeling weary. Because we look around at life's hardships and disappointments, and the picture in this verse, in these verses, just seems so distant, so unbelievable. If that's you, I want you to hear verse 18 particularly clearly. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Now, don't hear me wrong. I don't want to do an injustice to or gloss over the real hurt and pain you're feeling right now and suddenly pretend that it's swept away because of these verses. But I also don't want to do injustice to and glaze over the God who sent his beloved son so that he could pour blessing on you. Let me try and press that point a little more by asking you to look again at the picture language in verses 23 to 26. This picture language of what it means to be under God's blessing. And Isaiah is using picture language in these verses that are associated with the end times. And so what they describe will not be fully realized and not be fully experienced until the new creation comes and the earth is no longer groaning. But Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if we trust in Christ, we are not only awaiting the new creation, but God has begun a new creation in us. As his spirit dwells in us and he unites us to his son. So here's the point. And I want to say it sensitively to the weary, but I also want to say it full of joy. As we press the reset button in faith, I'm like the person standing in that small corridor of sunshine on a freezing cold day. I receive a shot, a dose, a small taste of the wider reality these verses point to. As I return, as I cry out and seek the Lord, I taste a portion of verses 23, 26, not perfectly, not permanently, but a portion. And that is good news for the weary. So there's our spiritual health check from Isaiah 30. And as we leave the gallery behind, let's return very quickly to our spiritual reset button to finish. A guitar needs retuning once in a while, a computer restarting for updates way more than you would like, but not that often. My cluttered and wandering heart needs something far more frequent. A daily, hourly, even minute by minute habit. Maybe you have your own ideas of how verse 15 might become part of your life in that way. But let me throw out a few. Maybe like me, you've got a birthday coming up in the next few weeks, and take note, Katie and Johnny, you might ask for this verse in a frame. And you put it where you're going to look at it all the time. You put it in your office, you put it on your wall. And each time you look at it, it's like pressing a reset button in your heart. Or maybe this week, before you settle down for that episode or before you say grace over that meal, verse 15 just becomes a quick prayer and you press the reset button. Or maybe each time you reset or retune or reboot a bit of tech in life, you say verse 15 out loud and press the reset button for your heart. Make verse 15, however you like, a habit in your life. And as God's people today, knowing salvation and strength in Jesus Christ, turn the last six words of our verse from being the saddest of the whole chapter to being full of joy and hope. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, and you would have as much of it as possible. Let me pray, and then over to John. Let's pray. Father, you are so good, and what you offer us in all our weakness and all our shame is so good. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for myself, that this would be more than words on a page. This would be the living God offering true things that day by day and hour by hour become a habit that shapes our hearts. Lord, I dare to ask that particularly this week, we might know your blessing particularly closely, particularly emotionally, particularly truly in our day-to-day walk with you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.